And so James chapter 3 tonight, let's pray before we begin our study. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can gather as in this place. And I thank you for these precious, precious people, Lord. I realize that we're all busy this time of year. And Lord, a lot of scheduling, craziness. And yet, Lord, they have made a commitment out of their love for you to continue, Lord, to seek you out. And Lord, I know that, Lord, your word says if we'll seek first the kingdom of God and to do what's right in his righteousness, to do what's right in your sight, Lord, that everything else will be taken care of. So, Lord, let us set aside the distractions of the season and the day. And as we spend this time, God, speak to our hearts. And, Lord, just keep us mindful in this season that, Lord, it's all about you. And it's, Lord, the reason that we give, the gifts that we give, should be given out of love as you have exemplified in your Son. So, Lord, we pray that you would just bless this time now as we open your word, open our hearts, and may we hear what your Spirit would say to us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Talk about the tongue. James has been really laying out for us what a man or a woman who is a real believer, a true believer, if you would, what they look like. Now, it's interesting that in every chapter of this book of James, every chapter, the tongue is mentioned. In chapter 1, check out verses 19 and 26. In chapter 2, check out verse 12. In chapter 4, check out verse 11. In chapter 5, verse 12 again. And in chapter 3, well, as we will see, several verses really focused on the tongue. So what he is saying is the tongue is telling. Just as are the other qualities when it comes to true believers. We have seen thus far in this book, as we have studied, that as a true believer, if you're the real deal as a Christian, you're going to have endurance in trials. We saw that in chapter 1. It'll show up by the way that you deal with temptation. It will show up by your obedience and submission to Scripture. All that in chapter 1. In chapter 2, it will show up by your life being a pattern of good works. You see, in other words, you're going to see something if somebody says they're a Christian. You're going to see a heart of compassion. You're going to sense the Spirit of God at work, you see, in that person or in those persons. And so tonight we move here into chapter 3. And he's saying, hey, this walk of faith, if it's true faith, will result. This salvation that we've been given in Christ will result in transformation. And one of the ways that that will show up is in the way you talk. In other words, your speech will manifest what's in your heart. And James is demanding here that we recognize that. If you are saved and filled with the Spirit of God and controlled by the Spirit of God, then that faith will show up in the control of your tongue. And so throughout this third chapter, we see the words mouth and we see the words tongue used here to speak of our speech. Now some may say, well, doesn't James say anything about the hearts? Yeah, why doesn't he say anything about the heart problem? Well, because the tongue reacts to the heart. That's why. So he doesn't have to. When James talks about the mouth, when he talks about the tongue, it isn't that he's blaming the mouth or the tongue as if they operated independently. It's simply that he is calling to our attention the tongue is really the organ by which the heart is expressed. See, that's the key. And so James is saying that the tongue is a living symbol of what a person's heart is all about. It's interesting, the rabbis, Psalm 64, verse 3, the rabbis used to say that the tongue was an arrow. Psalm 64, I'm going to read the whole psalm, verses 1 through 8. It's only 8 verses long. Well, there's 10 verses, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. It says, and listen to this, O God, listen to my complaint. Protect my life from my enemy's threats. Hide me from the plots of this evil mob, from this gang of wrongdoers. They sharpen their tongues like swords, and they aim their bitter words like arrows. They shoot from ambush at the innocent, attacking suddenly and fearlessly. They encourage each other to do evil and plan how to set traps, or their traps in secret. Who will ever notice? They ask. As they plot their crimes, they say, we have devised the perfect plan. Yes, the human heart and mind are cunning. But God himself will shoot them with his arrows, suddenly striking them down. Their own tongues will ruin them, and all who see them will shake their hands in scorn. You catch the drift there? The reason that the rabbis say that the tongue is like an arrow or like a knife, as we see it referred to here in both ways in Psalm 64. It's because, you see, a knife, you have to be at close proximity to the person to wound them, to hurt them. With the tongue, they could be across the country. And it's like an arrow. You can shoot from a distance in stealth mode, you see. Nobody knows. They don't know what damage you are doing. And so James is saying here, listen, when it comes to the tongue, faith and works, well, it's going to show up in your speech as well. Every one of us is carrying a concealed weapon. It's interesting, the tongue, God put it behind some teeth and surrounded it in a good cavity there to keep the thing in control. And yet, well, somebody said that, hey, the reason that the tongue slips is because it's so wet in where it's located. You see, even though it's concealed, it is a concealed weapon, sadly, many times. Those that study these kinds of things say that we, on the average, speak 18 to 25,000 words in a day. Now, some have said, and I've heard conflicting studies on this, some have said that the men speak 25,000 words a day and women speak 30,000 words a day. I don't know who counted. I can't imagine counting. But if that's true, part of the problem is, as many say, is because mom's with the kids all day. When dad gets home, he's already spoken his 25,000 and she's got to catch up with her 30,000. So tune in. She's been waiting for the opportunity. But be that as it may, I don't know whether those things hold any water at all. All I know is that we speak a tremendous number of words per day. In fact, those, again, that study these things say if you're the average normal person, you spend 1/5 of your life talking. That may shock you, but now you take the 1/5 of your life talking and then sleeping, man. I mean, what are we doing? We're doing a lot of talking. And it's interesting. I remember when I was a kid, whenever mom would take me to the doctor if I was sick or something, you know, the first thing they do, What is the first thing they do? Open your mouth and do what? Stick out your tongue. And then they look at it and put the thing on it and then look down your throat and that kind of a thing. I think James is saying the same thing here. Let me see your tongue. I'll tell you how you're doing spiritually. Let me check your tongue. You see, because that's key. When the nurse comes in after the doctor looks at your tongue, she gives you a thermometer. And where does that thermometer go? Under your what? Tongue. Your tongue tells the temperature of your heart, you see, for things spiritually. It takes your spiritual temperature. It reveals your priority and your heart, you see. It's like Peter, who when he was, you remember, by the enemy's fire, there hanging out when they took Jesus captive. And he said, I'll never deny you. And then the little girl, as he was around the enemy's fire there, says, hey, didn't I see you with Jesus? And no, I never knew him. But she heard him talking, and she said, you know what? Your speech betrays you. You see, that's true when we're out there in the world and we're working alongside people that are non-believers. They have a certain expectation of what kind of verbiage adjectives attitude should come out of your mouth. And whenever it is something that is not fitting, and many times they will call it to your attention. Hey, what's it? Man, look at you. Listen to you, man. Oh, all upset, all mad at everybody and talking smack, man. Wow, and you're a Christian? You see, your speech, be careful that it doesn't betray you. You see, the way we speak, it was God that came to Adam when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. They were hiding. Finally, when they came out, God asked Adam, did you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that I told you not to eat of? And he slandered his wife and blamed his wife, and he slandered and blamed God when he said, it's the woman and you gave her to me. Instead of confession, you see, the blame game began there and it hasn't stopped. What Adam did is he blames God for his sin. When the Apostle Paul characterizes the fallenness of man, he zeroes right in on the tongue in Romans 3:13. He describes the sinner like this. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of snakes is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That is the condition of man apart from God. So it's not surprising, nor should it be surprising when we hear a non-believer cuss or say inappropriate things. We shouldn't go, oh, can you believe they said that? We kind of act shocked. What were you like before you were a Christian? You know, the same kind of garbage comes out, maybe to a greater or lesser degree and to some extent. But then in our depravity, in our sinfulness, it's manifest from our mouth. It was when Isaiah encountered the Lord. He said, Lord, I can't do this. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips. What's he suggesting there? I'm not right, Lord. I've got sin, Lord. Nothing marks and reveals us more than what comes out of our mouth. It is the monitor of the human condition. Right words and attitudes are a manifestation of a right life. And that's what James is saying. As we dig into chapter 3 here, he's saying that you need to measure your speech to see if it's consistent with what you claim and profess by way of faith. In other words, is there reality there? And so James says, my brethren, again, he's writing to believers, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If one does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. And then he says, indeed, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. And it is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. That is not a seeker-friendly message. That is an in-your-face, pay attention. Pay attention. Listen up. James is saying here, listen, as Christians, if we are believers, then guess what? We need to control our tongues. There needs to be control, I should say, of our tongues. Why? Because of its potential. There's a potential that he lists here of a condemnation, of judgment. And that's why he says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive the stricter judgment. For in many things we all stumble. James is talking about condemnation here. He's talking about judgment. And the whole context of what James is saying here is that, hey, listen, it's all a matter of speech. You must be very careful, especially those who would step into the role of teaching. Those who would teach of the Christian faith. You must be very careful here. Those of you who teach that your talk as you teach God's word and your talk as you walk daily in life are in sync and in harmony. If that is not the case, since speech is the mark of true faith, as he is laying out here, a fitting measure, then those who articulate that faith, those who teach, ought to display that faith. And it's a serious thing to step into the teaching position. That's why he says, let not many of you become teachers. Because of the seriousness and the responsibility of it. That's not to deny the fact that God wants us to teach His Word. He wants us to preach the gospel. Back in Numbers, chapter 11, verse 26, we have an account of Moses talking, and Moses says in verse 29, rather, of that that book, it says, "Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them." Moses is saying, I want people that are full of the Spirit to go out and to teach and instruct. In Matthew 28, Jesus said to the disciples, and we as Christians are to be His disciples. He says, go into all the world, and preach the gospel and make disciples, teaching people to observe whatever Christ has commanded. So in that sense, we're all to go out and to share the Word of God with people. But there are some who are compelled to preach. And that's more the direct thing that James is talking about here. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 says, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." 1 Timothy chapter 3, "If a man desires the office of an overseer," which involves the primary ministry of teaching, it says he desires a good thing. But the warning here, as in elsewhere in the Scripture, is don't step into a teaching position in the church and instructing others as a calling on your life without taking stock. It's a very serious responsibility. And you step into that position, and you better be aware of what he is saying here. You will receive the stricter condemnation, or the stricter judgment, if you would. To step into the pulpit or into a teaching position in the sense of a calling on your life, there is a very grave, and I carry it very seriously, responsibility to make sure that you are communicating the heart of God when you're communicating the Word of God. That you communicate the Word of God and the truth of God accurately. Not just, run through the Word of God flippantly and just throw stuff out there to get people to laugh and have a good time and just pick and choose what you tell them and go along and edit things from the Word of God. That's a serious, serious, serious problem. And it communicates error to the people of God and leads them down the wrong path. And the teacher is responsible, you see, for that. I take very seriously what I've been allowed by the grace of God to do here at the church by way of teaching. I come into the pulpit with a fear. I mean, a fear of just going, God, I want to hear from you. I want to communicate your heart. I don't want to mess anybody up. I don't want them to have any questions as to what is the will of God and the way of God and the doctrines of your word. I want people to know you and to know the truth of your word. And it's something that to me it weighs heavy. It weighs heavy on me. And I thought I'd take it a little less seriously as time passed because it'd be a little more familiar. But But that's not been the case. We are living in a time where people play fast and loose with the Bible. Now, they were living in a time where people like to pick and choose what they teach out of the Bible. So they jump here and jump there. And again, I'm not saying it's wrong to teach topically, to do series. I'm not saying that's wrong. What I'm saying is there is an urgency and I believe an importance in studying the Bible. And if I go down, you guys who have been here for a while goes, here he's going to go again. He's going to say verse by verse, scripture by scripture. That's what he always says. And I always will. The minute I don't, get out of here. Come to me nicely, respectfully, and say, Pastor, you're missing the mark, dude. You are not holding true to what you have taught us all these years. If I start going down that road. Listen, topically is good, and it's effective, and it's needful at times. But there must be in the church, the need for the church is verse by verse, scripture by scripture, teaching somewhere, so that you get the whole counsel of God. You need to know God. You don't need to know my pet sermon topics. You don't need to know the sermons I like to preach. You need to know God. And the good thing for you and the good thing for me is to discipline myself to do just that. Then I don't get to teach whatever I want to teach on. I have to teach where we're at. I have to teach what it says. I have to deal with and grapple with some things and how to bring those to light and give you understanding with stuff that is not always easy and doesn't always package nicely. And I go, man, how am I going to explain this? I mean, how do you do this? And I get on my knees and I pray and I say, God, help me, give me wisdom, direct me here. How can I convey your heart in this matter to these precious people of yours? You see, I have to deal with stuff that makes some people uncomfortable, that's sometimes very painful. But I figure this. There's not one word in this Bible that God has given us, His love letter, that is unimportant. If I believe it's inspired in the infallible Word of God, and every word from God, then I have a responsibility not to pick and choose which words I'm going to talk about and which words I'm going to leave out. I have a responsibility. And I am compelled by God to teach every word, line upon line, precept upon precept. I hope that you have that discipline in your own life to daily dig into God's Word, to prayerfully say, God, reveal yourself to me. I want to know you. I want to understand not what I feel the Scripture is saying. I want to know what you mean when you say what is here. How does that apply? How do I act on that? How do I take this truth and make it a part of my life? You see, that's key. And so teachers, don't be many teachers. Why? Well, because we read, if any man offends not in word, he is a perfect man. Well, guess what? If you've been here any amount of time, you go, well, you're not perfect. That's right. I'm not perfect. And the realization of my imperfection grows as I step into this role, potentially, if I'm not prayerful and careful, and I am not, nor have I, do I feel my calling is just to offend people for the sake of offending people. I've done that. I've had to apologize and ask for forgiveness for doing that. But I've grown in that area. And I've learned some stuff. But when you step in and you teach the Word of God, you are under a stricter judgment. People who are hearing, you've got more opportunity to sin, because with a multitude of words comes tremendous opportunity to sin. And when you sin, judgment is what happens. And so he's saying this thing, this whole teaching thing that some people just say, oh, I'd like to get up there like pastor. And oh man, that would be so fun. I only have to work a couple days a week, you know, and just open the Bible and just start teaching, man. And there are those that say, well, I didn't study, I don't prepare, I just depend on the Spirit. And I'm just opening the Word. I wonder where God wants me to open today. Oh, here we go, here's a passage. And I just feel the Spirit moving, and they haven't prepared. Yeah, can God still work through them? Of course, God's Word is God's Word, and it doesn't return void. But how much better if they took some time to prepare and study and really pray and seek the heart of God? How much better? How much more effective will their ministry be as a result? We need to prepare, you see. We need to recognize that this is a serious, serious thing to move into this place. As a teacher. And he goes on and he says, he warns us of the stricter judgment, you see. And he says, for we all stumble in many things. And isn't that true? How many of you are saying, not me? I don't stumble. I hardly ever fall. I don't stumble hardly in anything, not many things. No, we all stumble in many things. Different areas, we all struggle, don't we? That's just a fact that James is saying. And then he ties that together. And if anyone does not stumble in word, when it comes to speaking, if you never stumble or say the wrong thing, anybody in here never say the wrong thing? Just raise your hand. I'd like to take a little survey. Anybody? No, so I'm talking to the right folks. Listen, we stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Man, I mean, if you don't stumble in word, if you don't ever say the wrong thing at the wrong, you know, at the wrong time, Then guess what? You are awesome. You're better than awesome. It says here you're a what? How many of you are perfect? None of us. None of us are perfect. None of us. Because we all stumble in many things, and especially in the mouth. That's the easiest. Like I said, the tongue slips. He says, but if you stumble not in word, you're able to bridle the whole body. If you never stumble in word, probably everything else you do is pretty much right on too. That's what he's saying. And then he gives some illustration here. Indeed, we put bits in the horse's mouth. Now here's a picture of the ratio and what happens with the tongue here. He compares it to a bit in a horse's mouth, he says, that they may obey us and turn their whole body. James says here, hey, it's a very small thing. I don't know if you've ever, my sister had a horse when we were younger, and we'd go out and put a bit in their mouth, and it's not a huge thing. You stick it in the horse's mouth, and if they don't have, you know, if they're ridden often enough and don't have a hard mouth, you can steer them wherever you want them to go just by simply pulling on that bit, and it turns them wherever you want them to. Just a teeny, this giant horse, just this little teeny rod with some straps on it, and you steer that horse around. That's what James is illustrating here. It turns the animal either right or left, and it makes it stop. Then he uses a second example, a tiny thing. And that's the point here. It's small. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, huge ships. Of course, the writer James here didn't know about destroyers and nuclear-powered, you know, subs and that kind of a thing. All he knew is pretty much the sailing ships. That was the mode of power in that day. He talks about the sails, and when the sails are raised, there are fierce winds that blow these ships along. And sometimes they're contrary, but this little rudder, not big in comparison to the ship, it's very small. In comparison to the sails, the rudder is very small, ratio-wise. But that little rudder turns that ship wherever the pilot wants to go. Now he draws another illustration here with a spark. He says, even though the tongue is a little member, and that's his point, and yet it boasts great things. You know, have you ever heard somebody that boasts? You ever hung around somebody that boasts? Always talking themselves up. Every story, even when they share, about Jesus, they're the hero. They're the star of their story. They just can't stop talking about how wonderful they are, how incredible they are. Yeah, God, God did this, but I was, He used me, and I'm doing this, and I did this, and then I led this person, then I led that person, then I led. You got eye trouble. You got eye trouble. I'm not saying it's anything wrong with saying that God used me. But be careful, again, how you say it. As little member, this tongue boasts great things. Then he gives another illustration. That is the forest fire here. He says, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. Doesn't take a giant fire to start a forest fire, does it? Can be just the littlest spark, from a motorcycle or a car or a cigarette that somebody throws out, or just some little thing to set on fire a huge and do tremendous damage. That's the picture here that James is drawing. It's a small spark, but it can engulf a whole forest and cause tremendous destruction. He says that's the way the tongue is. You see, with all three of those illustrations, they're alike in their main point. And that is, it doesn't take much. For example, a horse, the strength of that horse is a good thing. But unless that strength is controlled, what use is it? That's the picture. That's your tongue. It's tremendous potential exists there for good. But if it's not controlled, it's not going to happen. A ship is of great value. It's able to carry people and merchandise and do a lot of good, bring aid. Yet if the rudder is not operating correctly, guess what? That merchandise will never reach its destiny and its intended purpose. And the ship ultimately may be destroyed. In other words, without a reliable rudder, the value of that ship is really in question and worthless. And a fire? Well, it's a great thing if it's in the fireplace, isn't it? Especially on these cold nights up here, you got a fire going in the fireplace. If you happen to be privileged to get one of those wood-burning fires, if you have a wood-burning fireplace. Man, the heat that comes out of that thing is awesome. When I'm cold and there's a fire lit and I go sit on the hearth right in front of the fireplace, and the warmth feels so good on my back. feels so good. And I go, oh man, that feels good. That's nice. But that same fire, out of control, consumes the house. That doesn't feel nice. You see, that's the problem. The same thing is true with the tongue. If it's controlled, it's a great source of, it can be used to encourage and to minister and to bless people and to instruct them in the right way and just have an amazing impact for good. But that same tongue, the next minute, if it's not controlled, man, it can undo everything it did in just a moment. That's why he's saying the importance, he's laying out the importance of control. A misspoken word. Just a misspoken word at a certain time. A word that you didn't think about when you thought, oh, I'm just going to tell them. And then you get it out and then they interpret it and then it comes across. You go, I didn't mean that. I mean, what I didn't mean to say that. But you can't take it back. You can't take it back, you see. And it can do damage that lasts a lifetime. Just your words from your tongue. And so James is saying, listen, every kind of beast, it says here, it tells us the source of where the destruction comes from with the tongue. It says it sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell there at the end of verse 6. In our sinfulness, I mean, look at the checkout stand. They're not spoken, they're printed, but look at the words of those stupid Inquirer and all the dumb magazines that always are scandalizing and just innuendoing and people do that. Not only do that with print and their words in print, but their words with their tongues. Those things express, those things, the idea is the words get out. And when they get out, they do damage and destruction. You see, that's what hell's all about. That's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to destroy and he wants to confuse and he wants to divide up and he wants to bring contention and destruction. He's busy about that stuff and he uses the tongue to bring it about. Then he goes on with another comparison here. He says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. It's true, isn't it? I mean, you go down to SeaWorld, it's not going to be there much longer, and you see Shamu. And it's amazing what they get those animals to do. I mean, and how they respond and just, I mean, I've always wanted to take a couple of dolphins and get like they do the skis where the dolphins are the skis and just cruise along. I mean, that would be so fun to grab onto that whale and just take down and boom, jet up in the air on the nose of that whale and come back down. I don't know if I'd like the come back down part, but man, I'll tell you. And the speed that those animals travel with, and it's all done. They're trained. We do it to lions. We do it to dogs. We train just about any and everything in the animal world. They're tameable. They're trainable by mankind because God created the heavens and the earth, and he gave man what? Dominion over them. Initially, we forfeited that when we fell at the fall. And so it's impacted, although we still have a certain dominion. So we can tame the animals. We can do those things. But in contrast, it says here, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil. You see, man can train all these animals, spending hours and spending time, you see, and learning about them. But when it comes to your tongue, it can't be humanly tamed. It may be kind of in control for a little while, but it slips out of control so quickly and so easily. You can't control your tongue. You can try. You can stuff it for a while. I'm not going to say anything. Bah! And all of a sudden it blows up. Then you say more than you should have. You see, we can't do it. It is an unruly evil, and it is full of deadly poison. Haven't you let some out? Haven't you? You've done it before. You've let poison out. Something that poisons somebody's mind about somebody else. And the way you said it, maybe what you said was true, but the way you said it and how you're well, now I just want you to, and the way you said it implied certain things. People have spewed deadly poison at you, said things about you, said things to you that hurt you and cut you deeply. The tongue is full of deadly poison. And here's the problem. He shows the inconsistency. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. We've been made in the image of God, and with the tongue we bless God, and then we turn right around and curse men. That's a huge problem. That's what makes it so serious. If we're confronted by, with an impossibility such as tongue control, then we obviously, this should not be, and we know that. We know that. In fact, even in the non-Christian world, listen, just so you know, if you claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ, you claim to be a Christian and a church-going person, guess what the world doesn't expect to come from you? They don't expect you to cuss. You know that? They still don't expect you to cuss. I'm a pastor of a church. If I walked around going, I don't know what the is going on and what the... this is all, you know, and I start cursing right up here and just one curse word after another, what would you guys do? You go, here he's praising God and praying and talking about holy, and then he's cussing up a storm on the other side. What? Is he schizophrenic? I mean, what's the matter with this guy? The world still does not expect me as a pastor to cuss. They don't expect me to gossip. They don't expect me to yell at anybody and just... you know, ball them out, going, you, and they don't expect that stuff from me. Now, they do expect me to go praise the Lord. It drives them crazy, but they expect it. They expect me to say hallelujah. They expect me to pray. And they expect me to say something about Jesus. If they have any kind of conversation with me, they're expecting me to say certain things. We ought to not be a walking contradiction. Blessing and praising God on one hand, and then just walking around and moaning and complaining and cursing on the other. It doesn't work. It's not good. He goes on and he says, here, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing in verse 10. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. This should not be going on. This is not okay. And then he gives us a picture of how contradictory this is. He says, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? In other words, does it pour out sewage for a while and then pour out pure water for a while? I mean, what if you had a well that did that? You never know what to expect when you turn on the faucet. Am I going to get a sewer shower today, or am I going to get a nice, fresh, clean shower? And I mean, if you had a well like that, guess what? You'd do something about that, I'm sure. That's what James is saying. Listen, this should not exist. There shouldn't come from the same opening. What's that opening? Where the tongue lives. Your mouth. It should not send forth fresh and bitter water from the same mouth. That should not be something that's going on. You know, we sing the songs of praise and then we walk out and we just contradict everything we just sang. When we walk out and just words spew from our mouth that are hateful, that are bitter, that are gossiping, that are slander. James says this is a perversion. Good and evil coming out of the same mouth. You don't find it in nature. You were not going to find a spring. When I said you're going to, you know, if a spring puts forth sewer water in 1 minute and then fresh water the next minute, I challenge you to find me a spring like that, because in nature that doesn't occur. That doesn't occur. A spring either puts forth fresh and good water, or it puts forth a bad water. It doesn't do both. It's a freak of nature. You don't find the two mixed together. And in the same way, he says here, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Figs? Yeah, you know what figs are. They're frogs that are eating figs. So they're figs. And you know what? They're great stuff. You know, once they've been raised on figs and they eat them, they have a certain sweetness about them. And so a new meal for your Christmas table. I don't know why I said that. And then I don't know why I elaborated on it. I'm talking about the tongue, and here I've lost it, okay? So you get a kind of an illustration. But anyhow, back to our study. Similarly, a fig tree, you know, I mean, he's saying it should not produce something other than figs. That just doesn't happen. A fig tree produces figs. A grape vine produces grapes. That's the natural course of life. Imagine what it'd be like if you went out and you bought some grass seed and you threw it out in your yard hoping to grow a lawn, and a bunch of corn, you know, stalks come up. What if God made it so you would scatter a seed, but you never knew what was coming up? I mean, what would we do? How would the gardening industry exist? Well, they all look the same, and you never know what's going to come up. That's the way sometimes Christians are. You know, hey, they all say they're Christians, they all go to church, but you never know what's going to come out of them. You never know how they're going to respond. What he's saying is there should be a consistency here. There should be a consistency. Yes, we still have an old nature. And yes, that old nature is contrary to the things of God. And it doesn't always do what it ought to do. And that's what Paul is clearly delineating in Romans 9 when he says, the things that I don't want to do, that I find myself doing. And the things that I want to do, I don't do. And oh, wretched man that I am. Who? Not how am I going to get delivered? Because that implies that there's something you need to do. No. Who is going to deliver me from this body of sin and death? And then, of course, he goes on to tell us, and that's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. Who is going to deliver me from this perverted and contradictory speaking? Who's going to control this tongue of mine? The answer? Jesus. Jesus. What's impossible with man, and that's what he's saying. You can't control it. No man can control it. But guess who can? What's impossible with man is possible with who? God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's given me the strength. We've got the power and the presence of His Holy Spirit within us. And He can and will give us control if we'll simply yield to Him and not yield to the flesh. You see, that's the key. And there are three helpful principles to that end. And I would love to give them to you tonight. But I can't. We're out of time. I hate to leave you like this, but I got it. Okay? But I'll give them to you the next time. And that won't be next week, by the way. We're going to have a worship night where it's all Christmas music. So it's going to be awesome. So come on out for that. And then the following Wednesday, I usually take a week off. I know. I'm going to take a little time off between Christmas and New Year's, because my son's coming out from Texas with my two grandsons and his wife, so they're going to be out here, so I'm going to hang out with them a little bit and tickle my grandsons. And so I'll be off in that Wednesday between. And so the following Wednesday, though, and I don't know when this is, in January, there, I'll give you those three principles. But don't forget to come back. Because you don't want to miss these. Because these are the real key to moving past this problem. And so you want to get control of the tongue. So I'm going to give you those when you come back. All right? All right. Let's pray.